Thanks, Kelly. Why don't we pray? Father, we come before you this morning again, before your word. And Lord, I just pray that your voice would just ring through. It would just cut through to us. And we would hear what it is that you want to say to us. Whether you want to encourage us, or challenge us, or bring us to repentance. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we have ears to hear whatever it is that you have to say to us this morning. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in my early days as a lay preacher, I was asked to speak at a youth camp, which was super exciting for me. And I had to prepare three messages for this youth camp. I'd had a few sort of months to work on it, and I had two that were sitting ready to go. And I was just really struggling to get the third one to actually come together. And I actually kept struggling with this third message right up until the night before this youth camp. Now, I was a fair bit younger then, but at this point, I was freaking out. I had spoken, I'd preached a few times before, but in my preparation, the messages, they'd always just come together really easily, and I always felt like God was actually helping me to get there. But this time, it wasn't happening like that. And I felt all this pressure on me, the most pressure I'd ever had before, and I felt like God had abandoned me. And so I was in this state of panic, and I remember sitting in this in my car, in this just random car park, and I was literally just yelling at God, being like, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? So I kept pleading and praying for a few hours, but I didn't make any progress with fitting these messages together. And so I came home, and I decided that the first night I would share my testimony, and then I would figure things out as the camp went along. So that was my strategy. So on the Friday night, I got there and I shared my testimony. And then I spent literally the whole night working on that next message for Saturday morning. I didn't get a wink of sleep that night. And then Saturday during the day, the youth kids went off and they did all their camp stuff. And I was working on my message all day Saturday for Saturday night. So this was a challenging and a stressful time for me, and I certainly wasn't at my best. But you know what? God was faithful, and those messages, they came together just as they were supposed to. Now, I tell this story because there are times when we all face great difficulties in life. And in those times, rather than actually trusting God, what we do is we allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by the situation. I'm sure many of you can relate to this. It is something that can happen to us. It's actually something we see happening in our passage as well this morning. So we're going to see the way that Moses actually is able to challenge Israel despite their faithlessness. But just to get everybody on the same page, the last time we were in Exodus, we actually saw the Exodus. They left Egypt. We had the Passover, then there was the final plague, and we saw that Pharaoh was a defeated man. He finally let the people go. So Israel is marching out of Egypt, and they are being led by God. And if you were there with us, he used a pillar of cloud by day, and by night it was a pillar of fire. But he was right there with them, leading them out of Egypt. And so that's where we left off, and that's actually where we're going to pick up this morning. So to start with, in Exodus 14, we find that Israel has been traveling for a few days towards the promised land. And it's at this time that God speaks to Moses, telling them to turn back and to actually make camp by the sea there. And verses 3 and 4, God actually gives a warning to Moses about what is going to happen next. This is what it has to say in verses 3 and 4. Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, "They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I, that is Yahweh, will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." So what we just read is that Pharaoh is going to come after Israel. He's going to see them as a weak target that he can pick off in the desert. And he's going to be strengthened in this because God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart and actually give himself another opportunity to demonstrate his glory to the world. And so God's words come to pass. Verse 5 tells us that the minds of Pharaoh and the minds of his servants are changed, and this is their response. This is what they cry out. "What is it that we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So the details of this, whether it's regret or revenge, whatever the case, Pharaoh gets his army ready. He's got 600 of his chosen chariots. He's got all his other chariots and horsemen, and he gets them all prepared for battle. And God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, as we've heard so many times before. And so Egypt pursue Israel into the wilderness. And verse 9 tells us that Egypt overtook Israel. They caught up to them. The details about this are a little sort of scarce, but we get the impression there that Israel is actually trapped. On one side, they've got this sea, and then on the other side, there's this enemy nation and the landscape, and so we find them to be cornered. There's no apparent means of escape for Israel. So let's keep working our way through our passage to see how Israel is actually going to react to this new challenge. Have a listen to verse 10. "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to Yahweh." So to picture the scene, you've got Israel there, they're going about their business, and they look up only to behold the Egyptian army. Now, we don't know if Moses actually passed on that warning that was back in verse 4, but certainly now Israel knows that Egypt is coming for them. They can literally see them. They can see those chariots. I'm sure they can probably even hear the clatter and the rumble of chariots and weapons clattering along. And this causes a great panic to spread through the people of Israel. These people are terrified. That's how gripped with fear they are. You have to understand that Israel was a downtrodden people. They've only just come out of slavery where they were treated harshly. They've never known anything different. They have no training for war. They have no weapons. And they've got women and children right there with them. And so they are engulfed by fear at this army that is chasing after them. Just imagine for a second what it would have been like for them. There would have been a dizziness, cold sweats, this sick feeling in your stomach, and a racing pulse. That's the fear that has gripped these people. And in their panic, Israel, they cry out to Yahweh. But as we see in the next few verses, this doesn't actually come from a place of faith and actually trusting in him. So this is what it says is in verse 11 and 12. "The people said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" So we see there that Israel responds not in faith in Yahweh, but actually by complaining against Moses. You can see from their actions here that they obviously think that they are dead meat. They think that they've had it. They're obviously going to be killed here. This is their cynical question. Are there no graves in Egypt that you have to come bury us out here in the wilderness? So we see that they see their situation as hopeless. They don't think that they're going to get out of this one. So their only recourse is actually to blame Moses and to point the finger and complain to him. We see with their thinking that it's so clouded by their fear that they even believe that they would have been better off in Egypt. They think that they would have been better off under their harsh slavery and their backbreaking labor. And this is the power that this apparent danger actually has over their hearts and minds. They cannot even think straight. And it even causes them to forget the all-important detail, the most important detail. And this is the fact that God is with them. He is right there with them. He's already done amazing miracles to get them out of Egypt. He's led them literally by a miraculous cloud and a pillar of fire by night, which is still right there, by the way. But even though he's done all these things, the appearance of this Egyptian army actually has them quaking, not in their boots, but in their sandals. That's how afraid they are of the Egyptians. And this actually highlights for us an important spiritual lesson. You see, Israel was marching out of Egypt and they were doing this defiantly and triumphantly until they saw the host of Egypt just streaming down after them. And then in the face of this new danger, they lose their heart. Their faith is actually proven to be shallow. Rather than trust in God, they rebel and they complain against him. You see, when things are going well for them, their faith, it was strong. They were praising God. That was only the last time we were looking at Exodus. They praised God. But as soon as this new challenge comes along, we see that this faith just disappears. It evaporates. Where's the praise now? I'd like to know. And the fact of the matter is that we can find ourselves falling into the same pattern. We can trust things when things are going well in life. But then a challenge will come along and we start to complain against God. And this shows that, you know, we believe in God. Yep, that's true. But actually, well, we don't really trust him very much, do we? That's what this reveals when we respond this way. You see, it's easy for us to trust God when life is good, but it can be a lot harder for us to trust him when we're going through difficult times and times of uncertainty. So what does Moses have to say to Israel about their trust issues with God? Well, this is what it says in verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So these are the words of Moses. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, he just wants them to sit tight and watch because God is going to save them. He's going to rescue them. They don't have to be afraid of the Egyptians. God is there. He is right there with them. He is going to save them and bring them through this situation. All they have to do is just sit back and wait for it to happen. They don't even need to speak a word. They just have to wait. So what we're going to do now is turn our attention to see this deliverance, to see this salvation plan of God actually being played out in real time. So if you've got your Bibles there and you're following along, in verse 15, God questions Moses, and this is what he says. "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." And then God continues speaking, and he outlines his rescue plan, And he also outlines how he is going to defeat the Egyptians. So these are those verses. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God is going to do here another supernatural sign to save Israel. In case you weren't listening properly, he is actually going to part the sea before them so that it stands up in two walls on either side of them. And Israel is literally going to walk through the midst of the sea, not on squelchy wet mud, it says on dry ground. And so this thing that we're talking about here, this is a physical impossibility. This is another amazing miracle that God is going to do to save his people. But we also heard there that God is going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. And these Egyptians are going to be foolish enough to follow Israel into the sea. And this is even though they've already been soundly defeated time and time again in the plagues. But despite this, the Egyptians have come out for one more final round. And again, we're going to see that Yahweh gets the victory over his adversary. He is not going to be defeated. He will get the glory over Egypt. This is something that we've heard several times before, that Yahweh is going to get the glory. But we particularly heard this back in chapter 9. So this is what it says there in verse 16. For this purpose I have raised you up, that's speaking to Egypt. This purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So what we have already talked about in previous weeks, and we see again, is that God has allowed Egypt to come up against him purely to give himself an opportunity to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate what he is capable of doing. You see, Egypt might be considered a powerful military nation, but when word gets around that Yahweh, this Hebrew God, has single-handedly defeated him, then his name is going to be spoken about on the backwater roads and among these different countries. Now, the people, they won't realize the full extent of it, but they will at least begin to know the name of Yahweh. And so what we see is that God is not only saving Israel in the Red Sea, but he's also making a name for himself among the nations as well. Now, getting back to the actual event itself, the pillar of cloud, that's the sign of God's presence. It now moves in between the Egyptians and the people of Israel. And so there's no ability for either one of them to come near to one another. And then that's when we see this miraculous and water-based miracle take place. So this is what it says in verses 21 to 22. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, it's sort of a bit hard to understand, but this would have been a stunning thing to actually sit back and see. I hope you know that. Just the wind just cutting through the sea, because we're told this wind cuts through and then just creates the two walls of water. It would have been, I believe, a stunning and amazing sight to behold for those who were there. This is what it says in Psalm 77. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So if you're paying attention in that psalm, we have this added detail there that there's this great and powerful thunderstorm, thunder and lightning, very, very frightening. But if you're hearing that psalm as well, it also envisages this parting of the sea, almost as if like God himself is walking through the sea and his foot is just causing the sea to part. That's how the psalmist sort of envisages it. This is not a natural phenomenon. This is a supernatural thing. Obviously, it's a figure of speech there to say that the footprints of God created this. But it's just getting you to think about it from a different perspective. Now, in their folly, the Egyptians, they pursued Israel into the sea, horses, chariots, and all. Verse 24 tells us that the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces, and then he threw them into panic. So they're already in disarray. And God, in addition to this, we read he also clogged their wheels, and this caused them to cry out, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." So you can see that these people are just in utter turmoil. They are in utter disarray, and God hasn't even finished with them just yet. But what is the final blow for the Egyptians? Well, Moses was to stretch out his hands, and the water would return back to its normal position. So the Egyptians, they fled in this mad panic, but the water, it just closed in on top of the lot of them. That's what we read. So they were engulfed by this crushing weight of the sea. You know, if you've ever been near a big waterfall or seen really big surf, the sound of it is impressive in and of itself. Just it crashing down. And this deluge, it's killed every last single Egyptian. We read in one of those later verses that their bodies actually wash up on the shore before the Hebrews. So what we find is that God has again defeated the Egyptians. And this seems like a pretty minuscule thing in the big picture, just this one little battle. But we're assured that this is about God's glory as well. The people that witnessed this and the people that heard about this begun to understand who God is from what they hear. We also find that God has saved Israel. You know, he saved them through this path in the sea. Now, for their part in this, they obviously had a bit of mistrust before. But I want to tell you, to walk through that sea, it would have taken a lot of faith. Faith to believe that those water walls weren't going to come crashing down on top of your head any second. I know for me, I nearly drowned once, and I would be very nervous with those waters on either side of me. But the fact is, if we know God, then we know that those walls of water are never going to crash upon his people. So they had to walk through this road by faith. And so finally, we find that Israel are free. They've been delivered from slavery, which we've been talking about for a while. They've done this by coming through the waters. And so they're now ready to continue on their journey of actually learning what it means to be God's people. And they've got an added bonus there is the fact that they don't have to look over their shoulder anymore to see if the Egyptians are coming. And so our chapter finishes with Israel having seen their salvation, just as Moses said. At the end, we read that they are filled with a fear of the Lord, and they believed in both God and Moses. They believed in both God and Moses. We're going to see how long this new faith of theirs lasts over the coming weeks. But as we come to the end of our passage this morning, I want to just take a bit of time to just return to this issue of our trust for God, or trusting him with our lives. So as we talked about before, Israel, they actually lost faith when they saw the armies of Egypt coming down against them. And as I illustrated with my own story at the beginning, just like Israel, we can lose our nerve too, and we can be overcome when we face trials and challenges in our life. So the question is, how do we actually guard ourselves from being overwhelmed by the difficulties that we face in life? What can we do? Well, obviously, we are complicated people, and there's a lot of reasons. There's many reasons why we respond to things the way that we do. I'm going to stay in my lane this morning, and I'm just going to look at the spiritual side of things. And our trust in God is essentially the most important factor in how we actually handle the difficulties in life, the way that we trust Him. We see with Israel that they're overwhelmed because they didn't trust God. They didn't trust Him to take care of them. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed by situations because we don't trust God. And we don't actually have to be overwhelmed by things, because the fact is that God is right there with us. Doesn't mean that the situations themselves are any less difficult, because we do go through difficult circumstances, but we don't have to be overwhelmed by them, because God is going to get us through them and go with us through these things. So the next question is, how do we keep this perspective about ourselves when we're going through these trials? Well, let's reconsider the words of Moses that he spoke to Israel. This is what he said. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. These are his words. So the first thing that we see there is this command, not to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the challenges and the things we face in life, because God is with us. We don't have to be scared of these things. These are the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 10. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So here Jesus is putting everything in perspective for us. This life that we have, it's literally just a blip on the radar. Eternity is what's really important. People can do harm to us. They can even put us to death, which seems like the worst thing, doesn't it? But if we acknowledge God before men, that means if we put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then we have an eternal future which is secured for us in Christ Jesus because of what he's done for us, spilling his blood. So the things we go through in life, they will be difficult, they will be challenging, but we don't have to be afraid of them because their outcomes are only temporary. These consequences will not last. If we have faith in Jesus, then we will be with him for all of eternity. Nothing that this can happen in this life can take that away from us if we have faith. So we do not need to be afraid. That's the first thing for us to keep in mind when we're facing trials. Not being afraid because we have that faith in Jesus. The second command of Moses there is to stand firm. I want to just get you to imagine yourself being at the beach for a second and you're standing in the surf, you know? When you see a big wave come along, you actually brace yourself. You plant your feet and you get ready for the challenge, the big wave that's coming before you. We need to do that in life as well. We actually need to be resilient, to stand firm and plant our feet. We can't just be knocked around by any wind and wave that comes at us. These are the words of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand strong against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's what we're talking about here. To stand firm, we actually need to be strong in the Lord to get our strength from Him. We need to put on the full armor of God. We're literally in a daily spiritual battle. If you go out on without your armor on, then you're not going to be very defensible, are you? We need to do this each day. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of the armor of God. There are just two key tools that Paul refers to here in these verses. The first one here that I'm going to talk about is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If we are reading our Bibles, doing our devotions, studying the Word of God, then we are going to be just being putting ourselves in a place where we're actually going to be able to hear from God. He's going to speak to us through His Word, but we're also going to be equipping ourselves with the truth. And so when the devil comes along with little lies or the world tries to deceive us, we're not going to be deceived. We're not going to be led astray because we know the truth. And that is going to ground us and root us and anchor us in order to stand firm against some of these trials that we see coming towards us. The second thing that Paul mentions there in relation to the armor of God is the need to be praying. He speaks about this there. You see, we need to pray in order to draw near to God as well. And if we are drawing near to Him, that's when we're actually being able to draw on His strength, being able to draw on His resources. So we need to be praying. We're in this daily spiritual battle, and so is everybody in this room. So we have to pray for our own challenges, but we actually need to be praying for each other as well. That is something that we are called to as Christians. This prayer is something that is vital for us in wearing this armor and being able to withstand and stand firm against these challenges that come against us. So that's the second thing to consider. Not being afraid and standing firm. We can do this by donning the armor of God. And we do this in prayer and by studying our Bibles. And lastly, we're just about there. If we do these things, then we're already going to be setting ourselves up for a win. All that people of Israel had to do is to sit back and see the salvation of the Lord. And they did. They saw the salvation of the Lord. And if we are able to do these little things, not being afraid, standing firm, then we will see the salvation of the Lord. We will see it. This is what is promised to us in Scripture, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That is an eternity, an eternal future that can never be taken away from us if we have faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this is something that we need to have in our lives, this faith. Not being afraid, standing firm, and then we will see the salvation of the Lord. We may not see this happen in our lifetime. That's something that Chris talked about last week. But the fact of the matter is that there will be an eternal kingdom, and Christ will reign forever, and nobody is going to come against Him. That is the hope of the gospel, the great Christian hope that we have. So we might face challenges in life, and I didn't say that it was going to be easy for us, but this is what I believe. We don't need to be overcome by the things that come our way. We don't need to be overcome, but we do need to heed these words of Moses. What did he say to us? Don't fear, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Guys, let's pray. We'll commit this to the Lord. Father God, we looked this morning at an incredible miracle of the sea being split open. And sometimes it seems very removed from the challenges that we face in life. And challenges, they are difficult. They wear us down. They can hurt us. But Lord, I just pray that you help us to be able to stand firm in the face of whatever it is that is coming against us, to brace ourselves, to draw on your strength. Lord, if there's anyone here who's in the middle of something right now and they feel alone and they do feel abandoned by you, I just pray that you help them to have a fresh perspective, that fresh perspective to know that you never leave us and you never forsake us. And Father, I pray for your encouragement for anybody who is downcast. If there's anyone here who's feeling beaten down, feeling overwhelmed by seeing the Egyptians, seeing the test in their face, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and that you would go with them this week. And Lord, I pray that you would deliver them from the challenges that they face. Lord, it's easy for me to get up here and say this, but we can only do this by your strength. And so I pray that you help us to do this. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our service now with a couple of songs. So I invite